Well, Samuel, thanks very much. He's going to come up and he's going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's on the screen. Let's hear the best book read to us now. Chapter 2 of Titus. Listen out for sound doctrine. It starts with that in verse 1. This is sound doctrine applied to our lives. Thanks, Samuel.
You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of teaching that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Samuel. Right now we live in the age of the ear, as we await the age of the eye. So as Augustine says, we are to treat Scripture as the face of God. The Bible is not God, but it is God's word, God's voice. And our response to his word reflects our response to him. So it's a pretty dangerous thing to read the Bible, to hear the Bible preached, because our response to his word reflects our response to him. So let me pray briefly before we hear God's word. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we simply ask you to help us. Help us to understand. Help us to listen well, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. Help us to respond, to put into action what you would say to us, what you would teach us. We ask this for your glory, for our own lives, for our sanctification, our salvation. Amen. Well, as a church, how are we going to reach Ipswich for Christ? As a church, how are we going to reach Ipswich? Maybe we could put more events on. Maybe we could have more modern music. Maybe we could make our building better. Maybe one day people just wake up. Lots of people wake up and think, oh, I should go to church today. Well, that'd be great and unusual. These things just mentioned might help. But reaching Ipswich is going to happen primarily through the godliness of God's people. Because the godliness of the church, the godliness of Christians, is one of God's main evangelistic strategies. It's going to happen through the beauty of Christ shining out from his people at all times, in all places. Because Christianity is a beautiful religion. It is stunningly attractive because Jesus is. But it's possible, isn't it, to make something that is beautiful seem ugly. Whenever I drive past the hospital at roundabout Woodbridge Road, there's almost always a few people making the hospital seem ugly by smoking outside. Hospital staff smoking doesn't show off the beauty of the hospital's cleanliness and care. It makes it ugly, doesn't it? Gardens are beautiful things. Well, they're meant to be, but they can be ugly, can't they, if they're left unattended? Or take fashion models. They're meant to be the most beautiful people on the planet, but dress them up like this, and, well, they look a bit ugly, really. Sorry if you've bought any of these outfits recently. Sorry about that. Let's get them off. Christianity is very beautiful. The life of Christ in a person is a drop-dead gorgeous thing. But Christianity can be made to look ugly by the way Christians behave. Christianity can be made to look ugly by the way Christians behave. So how will we reach our family members, our colleagues, our friends we do sport with, our associates? How will people in Ipswich know what Jesus is like? Well, most won't come here or read their Bibles, but they will read us. And godliness is the cosmetics which show the beautiful life of Jesus in his people. Our last time in chapter 1 of Titus, we saw the ugliness of Crete. It was a rough old place. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And the next verse, Paul says it's true. They are. Truth is cheap on Crete. They are brutes. They're rough with each other in their speech. You know, it's got lots of road rage, that sort of thing. And they pursue their own passions and pleasures. They're selfish. And that ugliness was in the church, making Christ look ugly. What's the beauty treatment needed? Back to the children's talk. Well, Paul left Titus on Crete to appoint elders in the young leaderless churches to teach. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the headline verse. The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. 2, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. To hold firmly to the trustworthy message, to encourage others by sound doctrine. And in our passage today, look at 2 verse 1, chapter 2 verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate or an application of, applied, the applications of sound doctrine. The way that Christians will show the beauty of Christ is through being taught about Christ. So that, and there are three so that's in the passage that Samuel read to us earlier, verses 1 to 10. There are three so that's. Look at the end of verse 5. So that no one will malign the word of God. If you've got a Bible, look at the end of verse 8. So that, it was halfway through verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because there's nothing bad to say about us. And look at the end of verse 10. Sorry, again, midway through verse 10. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Christianity is beautiful because Christ is. But godliness isn't something that's just core. It's not something gained by just trying harder. Please don't hear this today as a do better sermon. This is a because of Jesus sermon. Christianity is beautiful, and it's the knowledge of the truth, it's the word, it's Jesus himself who makes people godly and grows them in this beauty. So the antidote to ungodliness, which we all struggle with, the antidote to the ugliness in Crete, to the ugliness that can be in our church, is to teach Jesus, to teach the appropriate behaviour for a Christian. And last week, John Benton helped us, particularly in the morning, to understand why we are a church, who we are as church. Today, Paul encourages us to live out who we are. This is the application of it, what it looks like, so that we don't malign Jesus, so that we don't make him ugly, so that Christ is attractive, seen to be attractive because he is. And here today, I see we have men and women. We have young and old, we have senior to junior, so we all get a mention today. Please listen in, though, when it's kind of not your turn, because it's all helpful stuff. But first of all, verse 2, older men first. You're first up, older men. Not elders, but literally older, senior men. You are to be temperate, that is sober-minded, restrained in desires, worthy of respect, dignified, honourable. There's something particularly unsavory about the uncle, the dad, or the granddad who acts badly at the wedding, embarrassing himself and others, isn't there? Or the manager flirting at the Christmas party. But even if the kind of clock has struck middle age and a man has moved, if you like, beyond sex, drugs and rock and roll, actually those things don't go away. Instead, for many, they become or convert to kind of drink, food, entertainment and holidays. Paul says, be self-controlled. Cut down the beers. Don't be greedy. Don't join our culture in overeating. Be dignified. I mean, it's not dull and distant. Don't be vulgar. Don't be profane. Keep the banter clean. And now you are a senior man. Don't throw your weight around. You can now, but don't throw your weight around. Have a gravity that befits your status. Not light and flippant. Self-controlled and sound in the faith. Be someone others can trust. That they can say of you, well, if he said it, it must be true. Be sound in love. Don't be hard and cynical, but give yourselves to others. They're not soppy and wet, but someone who others can say of you, well, yeah, they do sometimes say tough things, but I know they love me. They're an older man that's on my side. They really do love me. Be sound in endurance, older men, someone who's learnt through the hard times to keep going. Just keep going. It's a lovely portrait of a real man, isn't it? One that younger men need to see and aspire to. Nothing in their lives that brings the gospel into disrepute, that uglifies the church of Christ. It's a description, a lovely description of men who are spiritually respectable. Not just contributing at home and in the church, but they're taking a lead. They're setting the spiritual agenda. They're mature spiritually. They take their responsibilities seriously. And older men, you know, these are not natural characteristics, are they? These are some of the attractive marks of grace, which gives others a glimpse of how beautiful God is. Older women, verse 3. Be reverent in behaviour, meaning take seriously that you belong to God. You're his child. It's not a reverence that leads to kind of a specialness status in a wrong sense or a heavy judgmental condemning demeanour towards especially the younger women, but a beautiful gentleness that is self-controlled. So no slandering. No gossiping, literally being devils, because the devil's the one with the wagging tongue. He's the liar, isn't he? So don't be involved, older women, in idle chit-chat. Be especially careful on that especially slippery one. Nor be addicted to too much wine. Don't join the culture in turning to the bottle every evening to numb the day away. Instead, older women, teach what is good. Not necessarily doing talks, but in your words, in your quiet spirit, be an example, especially mindful of how your life teaches the younger women. Make space for them to serve. No intimidation, not even a hint of intimidation. Don't cause them to be looking over their shoulders. Have I done this right? Have I done that right? Be someone they look up to, someone they want to come to and talk to you. Don't dominate with harshness and efficiency. Encourage, empower the younger women to serve and live as godly women who, verse 4, younger women who love, having problems again. Verse 4, younger women who love their husbands and children. You think, well, hang on a minute, Paul. Yeah, why do women need to be trained to love their husbands and children? Surely we're lovable. Well, perhaps in the early years, loving your husbands was easy. Some years later, some moments later, loving them required commitment. Mothers and wives need to be urged to love their husbands and their children because we are often far from lovable. It takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience, a lot of perseverance to be a wife and a mother, and all husbands here, and all children here should reflect on this. But Paul says, women, do it. Love them. It's a thing of beauty. And by it, the life of Christ in you will be seen to be beautiful. Love your husbands. Don't just look at them as a kind of tag team partner to help you raise the children, so you can take over, relieve you when they come home. I mean, yeah, they are that, but they are more than just a side-by-side person. They are a face-to-face person. Again, women, once that perhaps was easy, now it takes commitment. And this perhaps is where the older women can really help the younger women in loving their husbands. For the many years when their husbands are not what they thought they were signing up for, when husbands are selfish and insensitive, when instead of relieving you when they come home, they relieve themselves and part themselves in front of the TV. And love your children. Love your children. When instead of, you know, making you a drink and smiling at you nicely, your children asking how you are, playing peacefully together, offering to help at key moments, full of joy and gratitude, when they make your day hard, when they don't go to bed when you want them to, and when you want them to get up, they stay in bed. Women, love your children. Younger women, love and exercise self-control. Yes, these are godlike qualities, sometimes seemingly impossible, aren't they? But they are possible, younger women, in the lives of those whose lives have been touched by God. And be pure. No flirting. It's fine to be pretty, but not provocative. If provocative, you may look attractive to many, but you will make Christianity look ugly. Jesus brings a pure beauty, rarely seen and certainly not learned in our culture. It's a deep inner beauty which makes people think of Jesus. Be busy at home, be subject to your husbands. Feminist hackles rise. Paul is talking to the majority of women who would have been married and with children in the culture. And at home in the culture, it was the only place they could work. To say all women should stay at home today or get married is to say more than the Bible says. The Bible does not forbid work outside the home, and there's very good reasons, women, to be single as well. So calm down if there was a problem, this verse for you. But being busy at home was and is an antidote to being a busy body. We won't bother turning to it if it's okay, but in 1 Timothy 5, some younger women had too much time on their hands, and they were bringing judgment on themselves by the way they were behaving and speaking. They were bringing the beautiful message into disrepute. And to them, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, get married and get busy in a home. And young mothers at home today, you have a responsibility worth working at. In our career-worshipping culture, where stay-at-home mums are increasingly maligned, you have a great opportunity in this day and age to be kind, to be submissive, to live out the complementary gender roles that God has designed for us. See, the Bible shows us what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman. Culture has no idea. And so they're even doing away with the categories, aren't they? But a lived out, sound doctrine of gender roles will make the world sit up and have to admit that while they kind of are offended by the Bible's teaching, actually it seems to work. That Christian couple, yeah, they seem pretty happy. They stay together. Their children seem happy. They actually love each other. They put each other first. And what happens? The word of God is not maligned. Verse 6. Ready, young men? It seems that you get off lightly. Young women have kind of about 7 things there from Paul to focus on. Young men have 1. Perhaps it's because Paul knows they can only cope with 1. But it's one they have to have. It's one they need to hear the most. Because of all the issues facing young men, self-control is a kind of thread that runs through everything. Eating, watching, sex. See, young men, and now I can speak from experience, they tend to have a confidence beyond their years, don't they? They have a testosterone thing going on that means that they're fired up, not for work so much, but for crazy stuff. So they don't watch kind of mild sports, they watch extreme sports and things like that, don't they? And when young men get together, they can egg each other on. They dare each other to do silly things like get onto the roof of the Dorchester Hotel or spray deodorant onto an open graze to show how hard they are. I won't tell you that it was my pastor brother who did that. Oops. Young men are often risk takers. Just look at the car insurance. Just go to A&E on a weekend evening. If we play a word association game with young men, perhaps we might think of words like dependable, mature, steady, reliable, consistent, motivated. Then again, we might not. And young men today are in trouble, though. They're getting lost in a culture which, through the devil's schemes, is attacking them, seeking to isolate them, keeping them immature, keeping them obsessed with sex, appearance, video games, rather than them growing in godliness, to be hard workers, committed to serving in the church, young husbands, leaders of families. Yeah, today more than ever, the devil has a special plan to destroy young men, to direct their God-given power. They have power and energy into nothingness, time-wasting. Young men, one thing, self-control. Verse 7, Titus, leaders, you could say, you could add deacons, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, helpers in children's groups, anyone leading really. This came up in the children's talk, didn't it? Set a good example. Be a mould that they can see and they want to get into, like you. I was blessed to have some particular godly men in my life while I was growing up. They're still there. My dad, my brother-in-law, my youth leader. They weren't perfect, of course, but they were men of integrity. That means they're the same on the inside as they were on the outside. They were solid and sturdy. They were genuine. They had a soundness of speech. They was wholesome and true. Kind of Josephs in the Bible. Daniels. Billy Graham. He was someone, wasn't he? They just couldn't find anything on him. He was so careful. People that can be opposed, but opponents won't find anything bad to say, Paul says. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Verse 9, slaves, but workers as well. Interestingly, Paul doesn't say to the slaves, rebel, fight to abolish slavery. But rather, he kind of says to undermine the institution, do something more powerful by seeking to please, being respectful, fully trustworthy. Slavery then, while of course wrong, was probably not as bad as the West African slave trade. It's thought that slaves weren't all that well behaved. But a slave who could be trusted, or to be a slave who could be trusted with the keys, to be trusted with money, you know, or the bank card being left on the side. Be that kind of slave. Why? Because it will make Jesus attractive. So be a godly subject. Workers here this morning, you who have bosses over you, be godly. Be submissive to your boss. Don't be difficult. Don't be dishonest. But be honest and unfailingly hardworking. Fully trusted. So your boss can say of you, wow, they are a great employee. They really are. So you make Jesus beautiful. Verse 10, attractive in the Greek, is something like kalitika, which is where we get our word cosmetics from. How will we reach Ipswich? Godliness. By people reading us. by us making him who is beautiful be seen to be beautiful. Because how we behave either undermines or underlines Jesus. As a church, as part of the church of Christ, we are on a mission. Every church is. That's what a church is. It's a mission to grow as God's people and to spread the gospel message of Christ. So we should, and we've been thinking about this last year particularly, praying for the lost. Who do we know? Who are we praying for? If that's something that's slipped in our lives, let's get back to it. Let's get that list out. Pray for those people. And praying for conversations with them. Praying for opportunities to invite them to things. But what chance of making the beauty of Jesus seen, praying, inviting, all the rest of it, if we are ungodly? What chance if our lives contradict or undermine and, or if you like, uglify Jesus? But what if we make the word of God shine? What if people have nothing bad to say about us? What if we make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive? Then we will be making Christ, who is beautiful, be seen in his beauty. And what then if they say, well, actually, I want some of that. Tell me, why do you do what you do? Why do you think like that? My vision for this church, as elders, our vision is for revival. It's a prayer of every church, but it's a prayer that God would be at work to grow us in faith, in love, in hope and godliness. My vision is that we are growing as a church, that we are training people, that we are multiplying. I want my hair to go grey for the right reasons. Get in there, there's some bits, don't worry. Not enough. I want my hair to be going grey for the sake of people's salvation. I want to struggle to sleep at night because of people and gospel work. And I want us as a church to share in that. I want us to be a church where it is clear that the beauty of Christ rests upon us as we seek the lost to win.